We got some visitors with us here this morning from Massachusetts. I'd asked your first names. They're like, who, huh? What? No, I'd asked all their first names, but I neglected to ask your last. What's your last name?
Murphy.
The Murphy family here visiting with us. And you said you used to attend here as a young man? Awesome. Well, glad to have you here with us, and hope you guys have a safe travel the rest of your journeys. How long are you going to be here in the area, did you say? This is the end of the trip, right? Just today. Well, look at that. We got lucky there, didn't we? Well, it's wonderful having you with us here this morning. Well, we're going to talk to you this morning about one of the most prominent characteristics of the Lord. And although, yes, God is, He is merciful and He is kind, God is forgiving, God is loving, God is just, God is righteous, there is no one attribute which more defines and identifies God than holiness. Holiness is the one attribute which belongs only to God, and it is that which we are unable to obtain aside from God. Now see, each of us is made holy. We are made righteous by the precious blood of Christ, by the works of God, not the works of our own doing. But holiness in and of itself belongs to God. It is that which defines Him. Now, as Christians, we are the children of God. That is what we are called to be. God says that He adopts us as His own. We come to Him. He is our Father. Now, a child, as we see this here in the world, I'm sure you can relate to this, a child looks much like their parents. They have attributes about them that you can see in them. You say, you know, you look just like your mother or your father, or they do things, they say things, they have actions which you see pieces of their mother or father in them, in the way that they speak or the things that they do. I've got six little ones, and I can tell you that most of them have great qualities that their mother's doing, and all the time I see them say or do things, and I say, yeah, there's a lot of your mom in you. They've all got red hair, for instance, and freckles, except for Sasha. She's my blonde, right? But I can see their mother in them. Well, as Christians, the world should see our Father in us. If we are the children of God, then the world should see God in us. That's one of the things. And that means that we, if we're going to reflect Him, means that we have to be holy. In 1 Peter, it says this in chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, that term conversation that we see there, and I've spoken on this before, that term conversation is not the way that we would use that term today. It is not speaking of merely the way in which we talk or a conversation that we might have between someone. The term as it's used here, conversation, means the way in which you live your life, the testimony of your life, the example seen in your life is your conversation. In other words, a conversation, it means, and this is the root of the word, it means to relay a message. That's what it means to conversate, to relay a message. So what it's saying here is, let the message of your life be holiness. And then he goes on, one final part of the verse, right at the end, it explains why. It says, let the conversation be holy. And it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Speaking of God our Father. Now, as a father myself, I spend a lot of time with my own kids. I spend a lot of time as a pastor with youth in many different ministries, trying to minister and to be a good example to them. And it's something that I have a heart for, because I'm convinced that those that are not, that the children, they're not the church of tomorrow, which I often hear. They are the church of today. And it's important that we set an example as the leaders, as the adults. And it's also important that those children learn and they grow to be holy men and women for God. Now, one of the things that I try to do as a father, and many of you, parents especially, you're going to see this, those of you who are young, although you are growing up in this age, as you get older, you're going to see it more and more too. As a parent, I try to keep my children as much as I can protected from the world. I don't want much of the world getting into my children's hearts. I don't want it getting into their minds. I do not want it to affect the way that they see the world. I don't want the wickedness of the world and sin and the desires and the foolish things that I see in the world. I don't want that to be the testimony of my children. I don't want that to be the testimony of my household. But no matter what we do, there's something that I have noticed in all my time with children, not only my own, but also as someone who ministers and tries to be a blessing to youth. I have a good heart for them. One thing I've noticed is this. The world gets in. One way or another, it begins to seep in. And we can try to stop it in a multitude of ways. We can try to separate them as much as we want. But one way or another, the world begins to have an influence. And so we have to prepare them for how to live holy in a world that is wicked. That is what we're to do. And I want to talk to you. That is the greatest part of the message this morning. That is what I really want to reiterate to you, is that we have to be holy and live in the world, for we can't separate ourselves from it, no matter how much we try. And truth be told, if we are to reflect the glory of God, reflect God's light, it's not for us. It's for God to be glorified through us. And the only way that can happen is if our light so shines in the darkness of the world. That's why we're called to be holy, because we are to be the image bearers of Christ. And that means that we must be holy and in this world for as long as the Lord would have us here. Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ that, Lord, has washed us of sin and iniquity. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that does not have that relationship, that cannot say with all certainty, Lord, that they are leaning upon and trusting in your promises, that, Father, that they are a child of God, then, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working upon them and drawing them unto you. Father, I pray that you would use each and every one of us as the bride of Christ, Lord, as your children, to glorify you with our lives, with our conversations, with the things that we say and we do. Father, help us to think in a way that is holy and pleasing in your sight, Lord. Father, I pray that you would be with the church, the world over, Lord, that we would be the men and the women that you've called us to be. Father, we pray for the leaders of our nation. Lord, we pray for the leaders of so many other nations. Father, give them wisdom in the decisions that they are making and the things that they're doing. Father, it is the desires of our heart, Lord, that our nation would turn back and that we would be a people of God. Father, not so that we would be blessed, but Lord, so that you would be glorified, for you are worthy of it. Father, I pray that you'd be with me this morning as I come to give the word that you laid upon my heart. Father, please help me to speak clearly, Lord, to teach accurately, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight, Lord, to be edifying and Lord, strengthening to the body of believers, Lord, and to draw those who know you not to the cross, Father, where they might find forgiveness, where they might find redemption, a relationship with the Father. Lord, help us to be holy in a world that's not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, you may be wondering why it is that we're commanded to be holy. And you may be wondering that because I think each of us know what it means to live in the world that we live in and to be in a body made of flesh. This body, this fleshly body, it has desires the things of the world, and it's not easy to tell it no all the time. It's not easy to be in a world which does not honor God and is constantly telling us to chase after the desires of your heart. That is what we're surrounded with. And so we may be asking, we're saying, God, it's so difficult for me to be holy. Lord, why is it that I need to be holy? Lord, you're holy. Well, as I said just a little bit earlier, the reason is so that our light can so shine, that God would be glorified. That's the meaning of all that we do. That's the meaning of our lives when we give it over to God. It's not for our kingdom. It's not for our testimony. But our testimony is and should be focused upon the testimony of Almighty God and what he's done in our lives. Now, I want to show you something here. There's some tools which we can use as believers to help us to be holy, to live lives pleasing unto the Lord. And I'm going to try and give you those tools this morning in hopes that you and I will be able to ward off the fiery darts of the devil, that you and I will be able to be a light for God, that we will be able to shine in the darkness, that we'll be able to bring others and to grow in the Spirit. That is the goal. Now, I want you to see something here. Have you ever thought, first and foremost, What a high honor and what a serious, serious responsibility it is to be called a child of God, to be identified as an ambassador of the Most High God. Have you ever considered that? You see, in the political world today, we have ambassadors. This is nothing new to us. And what does an ambassador do? They represent the nation for which they are an ambassador from. They go unto foreign lands, to people who know them not, to lands and to cultures which have no knowledge of them, and they are a representation. The Word of God calls us ambassadors for Christ, which means that you and I, and I hope that we understand the seriousness of this, you and I are the earthly representations of Almighty God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to represent Him in all that we say and do. So that's the first thing that we have to understand. Being holy is something that the world knows very little about. And if it weren't for God, we wouldn't know anything about it either. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. And when you get there, if you'd head down into chapter 5, head down to verse 17 and 18. That will be our scripture reading for this morning as we begin. It says there at verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, there is a lot to unravel or to unwrap in that verse there. Now, first, I want to talk to you about a couple of these things. First, I want you to note that salvation is often referred to, we often speak of it, using this language of new birth. That's often how we speak of salvation. And in fact, it was Jesus Christ who first used this description of salvation in his conversation with Nicodemus that we find in John chapter 3. He's speaking of the new birth. Here in the passage, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature and that all things are passed away. What does that mean? It's speaking of the holiness of God that we are to be reflecting, that we are to be living out. And I want you to note the reason here. Notice that it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Again, driving home, focusing on, as Paul is pointing out here, focusing on the fact that the only way which we can obtain holiness, the only way which we can be saved and be children of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice the last part. And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Have you ever thought upon that little part of the verse? It's powerful. What does it mean to reconcile? To reconcile is to make right, right? It is to reconcile, to take that which are adverse and remove the adversity. To reconcile a difference, so to speak, to seek reconciliation, to seek a peace. Now, what does it mean by hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation? Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It means this, that one of the things, and one of the, I'd say the primary reason, other than glorifying God, that we are called to be holy, is because we are the means, the vessels through which God has chosen in His sovereign authority. We are the means by which God's word is to go out unto all nations. It is by us that the gospel is to go out. Those who have already received the good news of Christ, it is our responsibility to take that gospel message and give it unto the world, to be examples of the love of Christ to all that we run into, all that we pass. And so it is a high and serious honor and responsibility. And you know, I spoke about this just here at the very beginning of the message. I kind of touched on it, but I really want to dive deep into it at this time. There's a number of Christians, and I'm one of them who have tried to do this, and I can tell you it doesn't work so well, that we try to accomplish living holy lives by removing ourselves from the world. And you remember I was just speaking on this. We do this in a multitude of ways. We either send our children to private Christian schools. Maybe we homeschool them. We try to remove cable TV, music, iPhones, cell phones from our kids, try to limit their interaction with these things. We try to make sure that we're only interacting in Christian circles with Christian groups, Christian fellowships, Christian jobs. We try to ensure that everything that we do is with believers, right? With others of like faith. And that is good. That's not a bad thing, not by any means. But what I'm afraid of and what I'm seeing in the world today is I think that although our intentions are good, I think that we've missed something. And what I think we've missed is this. Although, yes, surrounding ourselves with those of like faith, trying to live godly lives and to separate ourselves as much as possible from the world is good for us and our walk with God, I fear that it could be absolutely detrimental to not only the goal, the purpose of why we're said to be holy, which is to glorify God, but it's also detrimental to the world. The scriptures call us, it tells us that we are the salt and the light of the world, right? That we are to be that which the world sees, that which points to God, that we are to be the light in that darkness, that we are to be the seasoning, the flavoring, so to speak. That's what the salt is indicating. And what is salt used for? As a preservative, as preservation. If we withdraw completely from the world in hopes to keep ourselves holy, then what we have done is we have abandoned the world to outer darkness. We look around our world and we say, why are things changing so rapidly? Why is the world becoming so dark? Why is so much change in the time that I was a young man or you were a young woman? And you get to a place, you say, why is it that the world was so much simpler then? It seemed like people had a desire to glorify God. We were proud to be a nation of God. When I was a young man, there was no discussion. There was no one concerned about having the word God in the Pledge of Allegiance. There was no one who thought it was foolish. At least, not that would, you know, wasn't common. Wasn't people who thought it was foolish to believe in God or to have faith in God or to do the right thing, to be holy. But today that is something which is shunned by the world and shunned by society. And what is it that we see? No, don't listen to what the Word of God says. Don't try to honor God with your lives. Instead, try to please the world, try to please man, chase after your desires. Anything you want, you can achieve it, you can have it, you can do it. Why? I believe that part of the reason, and I think a great part of the reason, is because by and large, those of us who are called by the name of Christ, we have not been the salt and the light. We've been drawing away from the darkness and hiding the light. In fact, the scripture talks about this, and we'll get to the verse in just a moment, but it talks about you don't light a lamp and then hide it under a bushel, which is exactly what we're doing as the church of God whenever we try to withdraw ourselves from the world. We say, no, I'm a light for God. I'm a child of God. I want to live a holy and life and exemplary of the example that Christ set. Oh, by the way, don't put me in the darkness where those who need to see it most can see that light shine. No, put me over here where all the rest of the light is, because I don't want to be with those dirty sinners. It's basically the way we think. I don't want my children being around them. When truth be told, if it wasn't for the light of God in your life, if someone hadn't shown it to you, whether it be your mother, your father, a family member, a close friend, the church, maybe you came to Christ at a time in your life that you were in a dark place. How can we then see that light and bring others to God if we're not letting our light shine? And Brother Keith did an excellent job, as he always does, this morning in our Sunday school lesson. He spoke about light pollution and how it's difficult to see the stars as nice as well as they used to because of all the lights that we have. The artificial light makes it hard to see other lights. Where is it the easiest to see light? In the darkest of places, you see light the clearest. That's where we're supposed to be. Whenever we try to withdraw from the world, what we're saying is, I don't care about the souls of the rest of the world. I'm not worried about them seeing the light of Christ. I'm more worried about my own testimony, when what we ought to be worried about is the testimony of Christ being seen through us, because it's not our testimony. It's His. He's the one we should seek to glorify. He's the one that we should seek to please. And I think that we've missed that by and large. And when, don't get me wrong, we mean well. I myself have my kids in, I've homeschooled them. They've been in the public school for the last year or two now. But prior to that, we homeschooled all of our kids. And I try very much to limit and restrict them from the world. And I'm going to continue to do that to the best of my ability. But as I read this, I'm thinking to myself, you know, we can't withdraw completely. We can't hide the light under a bushel. We can't do that. Now, there's yet another problem with physical separation from the world, which so many of us try to do, and we mean well. As I said, the problem is that we're supposed to be pointing to Christ, not to our own testimony. Matthew 5 is where you find the verse that I was giving to you just a minute ago. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15 says, and these are, of course, the words of Christ himself, who is to be our example, right? This is the words of Christ. Now, yes, every word in the Word of God, the Scripture, is God-breathed, but I like to think that we ought to pay special attention to the words of Christ himself. Listen to what he said. Matthew 5, 14 and 15, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Now, think of everything I just said to you a moment ago about what our goal is, what our purpose is, and I want you to think of that as I read the final part, because Christ is about to explain why he said they put that light on a candlestick. The end of that verse says, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Our light, our testimony, is not for you and I. It's for those that are about us, those we pass, those who come in contact with us, those who meet us, who learn of us, who know of us. That light is to glorify God and to show them the way to the cross. And I can't think of the name. The name escapes me at the moment, but a well-known theologian and a commonly spoken phrase is that the gospel is simply, and giving the gospel is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's our purpose when we become the children of God. It is to give the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, to the world. To do that, we need to live holy lives, and we need to be able to live those holy lives out there where the light needs to be seen. Now, I hope that I have driven home, I hope that I've made clear what it is that we're called to do and why it is that we're called to do it. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, if you're like me, and I'm sure that you are, you struggle. We all struggle against this flesh and with the world that we're in. So you may be saying, how do I do that? How do I allow myself to be in the world and not of the world? How do I allow the light of God to be seen in my life without withdrawing completely? How do I do that? Because it's difficult. We all wrestle and we struggle with these things. And the Word of God tells us that we struggle not with flesh, but with the powers and principalities of the darkness of this world. The Word of God makes it clear that it's going to be a struggle, that it's going to be a fight to accomplish these things. So I've got some tools for you. There's three things that I want to give to you that I pray will be a blessing to you in living a holy life. And they're things, like anything, that are going to take practice. The more that we do these things, the better we will become at them. But using these tools, we can live a life for God, glorifying Him in the midst of a sin-sick world. Now, the struggle for righteousness, the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, is one which begins in our mind. It is one which begins with our worldview. It begins with the way in which we see ourselves, the way in which we see God, the way in which we see sin, the way in which we see everything. The mind is where the battle begins. What we think about, the desires of our heart, these are the things that are going to shape the battle. And for each of us, there's maybe a different battle. Maybe there are multiple things that you wrestle with. Every history, every war, every battle in history has depended upon winning a certain conflict. Any historian here, and I know Brother Keith can attest to this, any war has had certain battles which are decisive if you're going to gain the victory. Certain things that must happen, certain battles that must be won if we're going to win the war. Well, when it comes to this war, the war to be holy, that crucial battle is the battle of the mind. The battle of the mind is the crucial battle. And I'll show you why, as I hope to explain why. Let me give you an example first from Scripture where we see this. You may be familiar with the story of King David. Now, although I'm sure you've probably heard this, I'll give you a brief summary just to ensure that we're all on the same page. King David, though he was one of, if not the greatest kings of Israel, he is the progenitor of the line of kings. He is, of course, the line through which the Messiah would come, and that's why Jesus Christ is often called Thou Son of David. Although for all of the great things that David was, a man after God's own heart, David had some failings. You see, there's a story, a particular instance that we're told about when David comes out under the balcony and he's looking down over the land. And as he looks down, he sees below him a woman by the name of Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, the wife of his servant Uriah, bathing. And he desires her. Now, as the story goes, a quick summary of the events to follow. David, because he desires her, knows that he cannot have this married woman, and so he takes his friend, his servant Uriah, sends him off into the heat of battle, onto the front lines with the direct purpose of Uriah to be slain, which does come to pass, and then, of course, David takes Bathsheba as his own. Now, the reason I bring that story up is because I want you to see the series of events that lead up to this. Where does the sin begin? Was the sin in sending Uriah to die? Surely there was sin in that, but that's not where it began. It began with a thought. It began with a desire. It began with the heart. You see, he looked upon Bathsheba, and his mind desired her. His heart desired her. From there, it went from his mind to his hands. Then he committed action, right? But where did it begin? It began in the heart. It began in his mind, his thoughts, the way in which he saw things. You see, his focus wasn't on God's will. His focus was on his will. His focus was on the things of the world. Beloved, if we're going to be successful in the battle to be holy, if we want to win that war, we first have to win the battle of the mind. We have to win the battle of the heart. We have to dedicate ourselves to caring about what God's will for our life would be and not what our own will would be. The desires that we have must be God's desires, not our own. And that's a difficult thing. That's a very difficult thing. So the first thing we have to do is we have to be holy in our thoughts. Now Matthew, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew. Go to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. The Word of God is going to tell us directly where these evil thoughts come from. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 says this. Again, you'll notice that these words are written in red. It says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy." Notice that all of these actions, all of these wicked things, what does it say that they are? It says they begin as evil thoughts. It's a battle of the heart. So if you want to be holy in your thoughts, if you want to have a heart that is dedicated to the desires of God rather than the desires of man, the first thing that we must do is dedicate ourselves to living for God, to seeing God's way, to having a heart of God. Now, we have to, of course, be holy in our thoughts, but that brings us to the second thing. We must be holy in our deeds. You remember that David, after he had saw and he had desired Bathsheba, it went from a thought, it went from a desire to an action. It was that action which brought about calamity. Calamity. Now, yes, it was sin for him to even lust upon Bathsheba, the wife of his servant Uriah, but his sin was far greater when he took it into action. So not only must we conquer our thoughts and be holy there, but we must be holy in our deeds, holy in our actions. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 say this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I want you to pay specific attention to the second part of this. Now, I think that we've already seen something very powerful, very important here, being iterated to us here in Ephesians 2, where it says that it is by grace, grace and grace alone. It's not of our own works. We can't earn it. And as I said earlier in the very beginning, we cannot be holy without God. It's not something that we can obtain upon ourselves. Notice, though, the last part. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, the reason that I put such an emphasis a moment ago on grace is because we are not saved by our good works. We are not saved for any reason other than the glorification of Almighty God. The fact that you and I are blessed through that is a wonderful thing. But God does not save us for our own blessing. God saves us for his glory. And yes, God loves and he wants us to be blessed, but the reason in which we are saved is for God to be glorified, and that while we were yet sinners, he loved us and he made a way which we could not make of our own. And I want you to notice something here. Look at the very bottom there. We were saved unto what? Good works. Now, what is that telling us? That although we're to be holy in our thoughts, we must also be holy in our deeds, our actions. If we can conquer the mind, if we can win the battle there, then we've already won half of the war. Now we must commit ourselves to not commit sin with our physical bodies, not to do those things which are sin. We must commit ourselves to win the battle of the mind, to think things that are holy, to have holy desires. And we must also commit ourselves to live and to do that which is holy and flee from sin, flee from unrighteousness. I want to give you a quote from Adam Clark. Adam Clark was a famous theologian from about 150 to about 200 years ago. And he says this, and I quote, "So far is this salvation from being our own work or being granted for our own work's sake, that we are ourselves not only the creatures of God, but our new creation was produced by his power. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has saved us that we may show forth the virtues of him who called us from darkness into his marvelous light. For though we are not saved for our good works, we are saved that we may perform good works to the glory of God and to the benefit of man." Those are the words of Adam Clark, and I think he hits the nail right on the head. Now, as I said earlier, God has ordained that we be the vessels through which his love and his glory and his light is seen. That's what we're called to be. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, to deny ourselves of the desires of our hearts, deny ourselves the things that the world says we ought to want, deny ourselves of building a kingdom for ourselves whereby our name is great, whereby we seek to be remembered, whereby we seek to be powerful and mighty. He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, live sacrificially, and follow me. In other words, it's not just a desire in your heart. Notice the last part he says, to pick up your cross and follow me. It's an action. It takes determination. It takes a will. It takes a desire. But we have to actually go and do it. We can't just desire to please God with our lives. The way in which we please God with our lives is actually living holy, doing the things that we've been called to do. Last and finally, as we get ready to close, I give you the last tool. First of all, holy in our thoughts. Second, holy in our deeds. Finally, holy in our words. And this is one which so many find difficulty. Holy in our words. And I don't just mean in using foul language as far as cursing and that, but the tongue. The tongue is described in James chapter 3. It is described as a thing of fire, as a world of iniquity. It says that it is that which among our body defileth the entire body. And yes, we ought to know, and I hope that you know, that it's not befitting for us to be using foul language. That's not a good testimony. But this verse is speaking to far more than that. For you see, we can defile ourselves in other ways with our tongues. Well, we can speak hateful things. We can speak angrily. We can be quick to wrath. We can speak things which are not uplifting. We can be negative. We can be abusive. We can be emotionally attacking people. We can use our tongues in a multitude of ways which would not glorify and point to Christ. This is very difficult, especially whenever anger wells up in us or frustration or our pride gets the best of us. It's not just in foul language. It's in the manner of our language that the tongue may defile the whole body. And so we must also be holy in our words. Now, as we come to the close of the message, I want to give you one last verse, and then we'll have the invitation. We've spoken about living holy lives. We've spoken about why it's important that we live holy lives, why we're called to do it. And it comes down to the fact that it's not about you and I. It's about God. And I want to give you Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this, and you've probably heard this verse before, but I'd like you to think on it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, we spoke of that, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so you see, it all begins in the way that we see God, the way that we see ourselves, and the way that we see sin. It's the key to living a holy life. Why does Paul the Apostle tell us to live a sacrificial life, holy, acceptable? And why does he say that it's our reasonable service? Beloved, it is because you and I, your soul, has been purchased at a price. Salvation is given freely to us, but only we are receiving it freely. The price has been paid, a price that you and I will never know, a price that is more deep than we could possibly fathom, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, God the Son. That is why it's our reasonable service. A life was given, and a life is what's required. A life of sacrifice, a life of glorifying God. This morning, if you can't say for a certainty that the blood of Christ has been laid upon your account, if you can't say that you've been washed, if you're not certain that you are living a holy life, that you're glorifying God, if there's never been a time in your life when you've come and you've given your life over to Christ, a living sacrifice, then in a moment, the congregation is going to sing, and at that time, you're invited to come down. If the Spirit is drawing on you and is pulling you, if you feel the need, if you can't say you know for sure that at the end of this life you'll be with the Father, if you can't say for sure that you are forgiven of sin and iniquity, that you are a child of God, then as the congregation sings, we invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can know that you're a child of God, how you can begin that relationship with the Father, which comes only through the blood of Christ. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.